I'm turning tonight to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. And we're just going to read from verse 30 down to verse 34. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and beginning to read from verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And God will add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Tonight, for our time together, I want us to consider this well-known parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise known as the Good Samaritan. But I want us to think of it as it were, a description of someone who's helpless and hopeless. And that really is the title of our message, Helpless and Hopeless. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ met some very interesting people during his ministry, his public ministry. Of course, he met lots of interesting people that we don't know about and aren't recorded for us in Scripture. But he met some very interesting people. You remember in John chapter 4, he met the Samaritan woman. And we saw a few months ago her condition and her situation. He also was met with many times by religious leaders, Levites, scribes, and Pharisees. And these characters are still alive and healthy today. There are still Levites and Pharisees and scribes. They don't call themselves such, but they are such. But tonight we're going to look at this passage, looking at who the Good Samaritan is. Who is this person who's beaten on the road? And ultimately, how we can know this Savior for ourselves. Now you see, people think that all you need to be as a Christian is to be a good person, to be kind to your neighbor. In this parable, the whole lead up to it is of a question. A religious man, a certain lawyer in verse 25, that's a religious lawyer, stood up and tempted him, tested him, tested the Lord Jesus. How did he test him? He tested him with a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ gives him the summary. He gives it very clearly what is written in the law. And of course, he's referring there to the Ten Commandments. The law of God, the laws of God. Those 10 words written down by the Lord himself. And each commandment, as it were, has a subset of commandments underneath. And the Lord's given this divine answer in verse 27. He tells us, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's a summary of the first table of the law. There were two tables of the law, two tablets, two stone tablets. And the second tablet is a summary of how we should respond to others. The first tablet refers to our worship of God. The second tablet refers to how we respond and respect others. And thy neighbor as thyself. But the man in verse 29, after all, he is a religious lawyer. He wants to justify himself. Isn't it amazing how there are still people who want to justify themselves? And he wants to test the Lord a bit further. And he asks him this question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And is it indeed, as Jesus teaching us here, if you're kind to your neighbor, if you have a sense of worshipping God and you're kind to your neighbor, that's enough? Well, the scriptures show us that's not enough. It's good to be kind to your neighbor. It means your neighbor will be kind to you, hopefully. But it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Do you know there are people today in this town, Buddhists, who are very kind and very generous and very thoughtful, but they're not Christians? A story told of a missionary many, many years ago who was over in Nepal, and he didn't want anyone to know he was a Christian. What kind of a missionary goes all the way to Nepal and doesn't want to be known as a Christian? But this man was from a certain organization, and they thought being a good person was enough. And if you were good enough, people would then ask you questions and want to know, why are you so kind? And one monk was overheard one day, a Buddhist monk, saying, do you know, that fellow who's travelled all this way is the best Buddhist I've ever met. Strange, isn't it? Strange. Our good works come out of a gospel heart. One man summarised this parable in this way. I find this very helpful. He puts it like this. The parable of the Good Samaritan gives three philosophies of life. The robber's philosophy. What you have is mine, and I will take it. That's the robber's philosophy. The religious philosophy, the priest and the Levite. They had what is mine, and I will keep it. But the Samaritan's philosophy is what I trust is our philosophy. What is mine is yours, and I will share it. So what are we going to look at tonight? Well, just three things. I like alliteration, especially when it comes to the gospel. And so I've got 3 points just to share with you tonight. And the first is this, his ruin. Secondly, his religion. Thirdly, his redeemer. First thing is his ruin. I want you to notice with me how the Lord then answers this challenge, this test that this lawyer has set before him in verse 30. A certain man. Just pause for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't here just, as it were, plucking someone out of thin air. I believe he's thinking of someone particular. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. This went down. Notice the direction of travel of this particular man. He's going down. And he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going away from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Is this significant? Perhaps it is. The city of God, Jerusalem, the place where the temple was established and the true worship of God was supposed to be enacted. A place of blessing, a holy place supposedly, although in our Lord's day the temple had been turned into a den of thieves. But notice where the man is going. He's going down. You go up to Jerusalem, but you go down to Jericho. Jericho isn't very far from Jerusalem, but it is a very different city to Jerusalem. The Jericho is going down. This man is a picture of a person's life. There's people around this very building tonight who may have grown up in some kind of Jerusalem, a place where the gospel was preached and parents shared the gospel. But tonight, where are they? There are people who have testimonies to say how the Lord brought them back. And we know who we're thinking of. This man, he goes down. He goes down. This is a message for a person who's going down in life. Because he's going to meet some very nasty people on his journey to Jericho. This message to go down. Down in the Bible is not just a direction of travel. It's a moral direction. It's a way you go. The Bible shows us again and again in scriptures that when we were going down, in the Old Testament particularly, people were going down. They were going down into a worse life. They're going into darker places. This man is going down, and all of us, once upon a time, we weren't going up to God. We were going down and away from God. Going away. Oh, friends, this is so significant, to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho in the Old Testament had been cursed. People had tried to rebuild Jericho after destruction in the days of Joshua. Finally, Elisha reversed the curse on Jericho. But if you go to Jericho today, it's a ruin. It's just walls. It's not, as it were, Jerusalem is not far away, as I said, just a few miles. But, oh, Jericho is totally different. And as this man goes down, we see what happens to him. By the way, the road to Jericho was a nasty road. It wasn't like one of our roads today. It was more like a road like from London to Cambridge in the old days, when there was a man called Dick Turpin, who used to maraud, rob, steal at gunpoint people travelling in their coaches. This man's not travelling in a coach. Most likely he's walking. And he's going down and he doesn't know what he's going to meet. The Lord tells us what happens to him. He fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. This word means that he was overcome. He was attacked by thieves. They were stronger than him. They were a group of them. And what did they do with him? They stripped him of his raiment, of his clothes, wounded him, and departed him. Three things they did. They stripped him. And they then, secondly, they wounded him. They beat him. We don't know what they beat him with, but it's very possible they beat him with staves or staff. We don't know whether they stabbed him, but they definitely left him in a terrible place. Physically, notice they leave him half dead. And this, friends, is the helpless part. When you're half dead, there's almost no energy left. If you're half dead physically, then you've no strength. You have no power to lift yourself up. But this, of course, is a picture of every sinner without Christ. On the road to Jericho, robbed. Robbed by Satan. People think that when they're involved in their lifestyle, whatever that might be, drunkenness and drugs, they think, well, I'm having a great time. They're on the road to Jericho. And there's many people on it. Surely this Christian faith is not important. No, the thieves robbed them. There's so many thieves. So many thieves today who are robbing people of the truth. And we, friends, were once upon a time in exactly the same position as these people, as this man. We were wounded and we were half dead. Now, of course, spiritually, we were dead fully. We didn't have any spiritual life in us. And a wonderful thing is that when we were at the very point of being helpless and hopeless, it was then the Lord was going to meet with us. But we didn't know that. How many people do you think tonight in this very town have any awareness that they're spiritually impoverished? How many people tonight do you think in this town have any idea that in God's sight, they're on the road to Jericho, not on the road to Jerusalem? You might think, well, this is quite serious. Well, friends, let me say this. Back in 1998, when I heard the gospel on the radio, I was challenged with this very thought as well. The preacher on that morning said, who do you think the man is? Who do you think he is? Well, we'll find it in a moment. But secondly, we've seen his ruin. Secondly, his religion. Natural man's religion. This is natural man's religion. Levites and priests. Well, let's look first of all at the priest. Oh, he's well known as the priest. He wears the garb of the priest. And today we have priests, Roman Catholic priests, and Church of Scotland priests, and Church of England priests, and these people, and they seem to have some kind of religion, and they do. But do they know the Saviour? Well, this man, this priest comes along, and he sees the poor man who's half dead, remember. He's dying. He's not going to recover. Unless somebody rescues him, unless somebody helps him. And what do you think the priest should do? Well, surely the law of God tells him he should care for those in need. That's what the law says. But this priest is different. Or maybe he thinks he's above the law. And he looks at this poor man. He sees him. And notice he sees him. It's not as if he's ignorant of the man's condition. He sees him on the road. When he saw him, verse 31, he did something. He passed by on the other side. He saw him on the road and he crossed over the road and passed by on the other side. This is what religion does. He's not of my type. I'm not going to do anything for this man. He's just finished. And then the Levite. Well, this would be the modern day theologian. The man who knows the law inside out, the law of God, and knows all the great doctrines from the Old Testament. And he sees the man. He comes to the same place. Notice what the Saviour said. Verse 32. When he was at the place, came and looked at him. And he did exactly the same as the priest. He passed by on the other side. This is religion. Here's this poor man. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's half dead. Spiritually speaking, he's a man who's got no hope. And yet, religion doesn't help him. Religion won't help him. Whatever style of religion you talk about, whatever modern confection and confabulation of religion you dream up, religion doesn't help a soul, not a precious soul, not our eternal soul, immortal souls. Spiritually speaking, this man was better off being passed by the two of them. They were of no use. They weren't going to help him. But what about the last character? Well, we've seen something of, firstly, his ruin. This is man's ruin. Ruined by sin. Ruined by the fall. Ruined by our lifestyle. And secondly, we saw something of natural man's religion. His religion. It's all about works and good works. And of course, this lawyer would have thought, what? These two men ignored this man on the road. But thirdly, and most wonderfully, the Lord then teaches us about a Redeemer, about somebody who will help this poor man. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. A certain Samaritan. Do you know those words? A certain man and a certain Samaritan. This would have been a shock to the religious elite of Christ's day. It would have been a total shock to the people that were listening to the Lord on that very day. The 70 had returned, remember, in the early part of chapter 10. They came back rejoicing. And here are these Jews, and they're aghast. What? A Samaritan? A Samaritan? You brought a Samaritan into this story? You brought a Samaritan into this parable? Who is this? Well, this Samaritan is a picture of someone most wonderful. And we see that in a few moments. What does a Samaritan do? Notice with me. As he journeyed. He's on the same journey. He's going in exactly the same direction as the man and as the Levite and the priest. He's going down to Jericho. And yet, he came and looked on him. Oh, notice these words. The first thing he did was he came. He came. Now we think, oh, that's interesting. He came. What does that mean? He came up to him. That's the point. He didn't ignore him. He didn't walk back on the he didn't walk across the road and cross on the other side. He came. And he came up to the man. And he looked on him. He looked down at him. Not in some superior mode, but he looked down at him in pity, with compassion, with sympathy. He looked down. And then, what did he do? He came to where he was. He saw him, and he had compassion on him. Compassion. That's such a deep word. Do you know, it's a Christian word. It's a gospel word. Our Savior was filled with compassion when he saw the multitudes as there were sheep not having a shepherd. Think about that, friends. Think about it for a moment. Our Savior looks out on the multitudes and sees them as sheep not having a shepherd, and he's filled with compassion. Filled with it. Oh, he came to him where he was. He saw him. He looked at him. He saw his condition. Remember, he's probably bleeding. He's probably bruised. He's probably dazed. He probably doesn't know who he is. He's half dead. He probably can't even communicate very well. But he comes up to him and he has compassion on him and went to him. That's the fourth thing. And fifthly, he bound up his wounds. He sees the bleeding sores. He doesn't know the man, by the way. They're both strangers. But he has this deep human compassion for a man in need. He binds up his wounds. He pours in oil and wine. Wine, by the way, was used as an antiseptic in those days. This wouldn't have been nice. This would have been quite painful. And yet, he pours in the oil and the wine and sets him on his own beast. He obviously has been travelling on a donkey or a camel, and he brought him to an inn. In those days, inns were the similar things to what we have as hotels nowadays. There were places where people stayed overnight, and they were cared for, and the man took care of him. He stayed the night. He gave up a whole night. He postponed his journey for the sake of this poor man. And in the morning, he even paid for the man's stay and said that he would make up whatever was needed when he was by that way another time. And you might think, who is the Samaritan? Well, the first thing we have to ask is, who is the man on the road? Who is he? Who does he represent? Who is this person that the Saviour is speaking about and speaking to tonight? It's you and it's me without Christ. You see, this man on the road is helpless and hopeless. And that's the condition of everyone without the Saviour. And then you say, well, who's the Samaritan? And I have Matthew Henry to back me up on this, that famous theologian and preacher and commentator of years ago. And he would expound on this. He would say that Christ is a Samaritan in more ways than even this picture shows us. This parable communicates to us. Christ is a Samaritan because, you see, I heard this message those many years ago. 1998, the year of my conversion, 8th of February. And the preacher said, who is this man on the road? It's you. It's you. And he didn't know who I was. He was speaking on the radio, of course. He couldn't see me. But then he said, who's the Samaritan? That's Christ. That's Christ. That's the Redeemer. That's the one who has compassion on helpless, hopeless sinners. That's the one who has compassion and love towards those in desperate need. That's the Saviour. He's here in this parable. This is the Samaritan. And he has compassion, deep compassion for souls. And he is the one who knows your very needs and your very heart. And he's willing to come to you. You see, the religious person thinks that they can make themselves, as it were, better for God and more appealing to God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't pay any attention to our self-improvement program. He comes to where we are. And he stoops down from heaven itself. And he stoops down and he has compassion on us and he lifts us up. Oh, what a reverse of the gospel message. What a reverse of the message that people think that the gospel is about. It's not about man or women or children being better people so Jesus will save them. No, it's the opposite. It's when the person realizes they're helpless and hopeless and they cry unto God and the Lord comes and he has compassion and he saves them. He redeems them. This old word, redemption. The greatest picture of redemption outside of our Saviour is this man called Boaz in the Old Testament. When he pays the debt that Ruth's family, Naomi's family owed, and bought the hand of Ruth as his wife. And so it is in Christ, the Good Samaritan. Here he is, journeying through the world tonight, looking for people who are willing to admit their true state before him and calling out to him and saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. I'm helpless, Lord. I'm hopeless. And yet, Lord, the Bible teaches me that you love people like me. And you're willing to forgive people like me. And you're willing to transform people like me. Oh, friends, this is the Redeemer. He's here in this parable. Of course, those of us who know the New Testament and the story of our Lord Jesus and what happened even at the end of this gospel, when we think of him, the Redeemer, when we think of him coming to us, oh, friends, what a thing it is. We think of him coming through life and through this ministry and his ultimate end. What would it be? It would be a place on a cross to save people like you and me, to save helpless, hopeless sinners. Now, before we close, let's just think for a moment about the Samaritan. He was an outsider, despised by many. He came where others failed to meet the man's need. He came before it was too late. He came with everything necessary to help this poor man. He came up to or right to the afflicted man. He came to give tender care. And he came to provide for his future needs. Is this not Christ? Comes as an outsider. Naturally, men and women, and sadly even children today, know nothing of this Saviour. And if they did, they would see him as an outsider. Is our Saviour not despised by many today, and mocked, and laughed at? Did he not come to you and to me, dear Christian friend, when we had tried many other avenues to help us? Some of us had tried religion. Some of us were ultra-religious. Some of us tried our best to be good people, but it was only then when we realized that we tried all these other ways that we could come to Christ his way. Did he not come before it was too late? Did he not come? Did he not come to your soul before it was too late? Before you despaired of life itself? And will he not come to someone tonight before it's too late? Of course he will. This is the Saviour. Does he not come with everything necessary? You mean everything? He provides everything? Well, what do you need for forgiveness for sin tonight? You need someone to forgive you. But you need someone who will stand before you, between you and God. Here's Christ. Both God and man. And through him you can have forgiveness. Has he provided salvation? Yes, through the cross. The cross of Calvary. That place where the dear Saviour hung and bled and died. To provide you and me with salvation. With forgiveness. We read in that psalm, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. His transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Is that you, friend? Is that me, says somebody. Well, the Saviour not only provides forgiveness and salvation, he provides peace. Peace for your soul. Peace with God. Reunited with your Heavenly Father. Oh, what a thing it is. Everything necessary. Does he provide a way to live? Does he provide the way to live? Does he provide the power to live as a Christian? Yes, he does. Everything necessary. And he comes right to us. He doesn't ignore us. We may think in our own selves, Christ would never be interested in someone like me. Someone like me. But he comes right to us. And he comes right to us. And he doesn't want us to go on in our way. He's drawing us to himself. He also gives tender care. Oh, our Saviour is not a harsh Saviour. He's not a hard king. He's not a harsh tyrant. He's tender. He's gracious. He doesn't expect us to suddenly be the most perfect Christian that ever walked, because there are none. What he does want for us is to know his love and the joy of walking with him for the rest of our days. And does he provide for our future needs? Absolutely. Everything is provided in him. All that we need is there at our disposal. Oh, to be a Christian. To see Christ as the Samaritan. This isn't a natural thing. This is a work of God. To see Christ as your Redeemer is a work of the Holy Spirit. To embrace him as your Saviour will bring joy in heaven this very night. Did our Saviour not say, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance? But let's just conclude with two things under this heading of the Redeemer. He applies the remedy. He applies it. He applies it exactly as it is needed. Here he is, our Saviour, What's the remedy for our condition tonight? Well, the remedy is pardon for sin. As David experienced in Psalm 32. And how has the Lord applied that? By the Spirit. He has given us all of this Bible to tell us about his love and his grace. And Christ is the remedy for our forgiveness. But secondly, he advances our recovery. He advances us. He gives us the power, as I said a little earlier, to live for him. What a thing. Christ, here in this parable, telling all these religious leaders that he indeed was the Good Samaritan. They didn't realize it. But I wonder, did some of those disciples who came back rejoicing after seeing how the gospel was having such an impact in various parts of Judea, that as they came back, they heard, that's him. And the Christian goes, that's him. That's my Savior. That's my Redeemer. What would we have you to do tonight? He would have you to look away from yourself and look to him and see him on the cross of Calvary, paying for sin, paying for your sin and for my sin, securing your peace with God, paying the ultimate price for our salvation, dying in our place, taking upon him, soaking up the punishment of God so that you and I could be forgiven. And he was buried in the tomb and rose again the third day. So, my friend, he's not a dead Savior. He's not someone who lived and died. He's alive today. He's here tonight, saying to you and to me, dear Christian, don't you remember how much I loved you and how much I love you still? And he's saying to the people of this town, of this community, of people we know and love, oh, come to me. You'll know my forgiveness. You'll know my salvation. You'll know my pardon. Well, where do we leave it? We leave it here. Christ here is saying, I am the Good Samaritan. Now what are you going to do with me? Are you going to reject me? Are you going to turn your back on me? Or are you going to come to me and receive me as your Savior? As I already alluded, the conclusion of that little message I heard all those years ago now meant that I did exactly that. I fell on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. I was the one who was trying to improve my life. But the Lord Jesus saved me and forgave me. And I'm here tonight to share with you this wonderful Savior is still able to save even today. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so grateful for the gospel. We're so grateful for the scriptures that teach us that Jesus Christ is a Savior of sinners, and he loves sinners. He loves those who realize they're helpless and hopeless, and when they call on him, he does not deny them. He does not ignore them. He does not, as it were, reject them, but he receives them. Oh Lord, we pray for this community. We pray for this congregation. We pray for this town and for this city. And we pray, Lord, that as the gospel goes out in this place, that indeed some or many others would be brought under the sound of this wonderful message of salvation. We're thankful, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And we pray, Lord, even tonight, that thou wilt continue a work in our hearts and draw many more to thyself. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.